Turn in the scriptures, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Now, all of you have got your Romans chapter 12 walkthrough down, don't you? We've done this many times as we go into each new section. Romans can be broken down into four parts for the believers today and one part for national Israel. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with the issue of sin. Chapters 4 and 5 deal with the issue of justification by faith or sanctification, sin sanctification. Chapters 6 through 8 deal with the issue justification by faith. 6 through 8 deals with sanctification. 9 through 11 takes a little hiatus and we deal with the issue of national Israel. And we come to chapter 12 where we're at today, and that deals with the issue of the service life of the believer. So sin, salvation, sanctification. Sin, salvation, sanctification, and service. The four S's of the book of Romans. And I did get that wrong. How many times have I done that? 90%, right? Okay, that's pretty good. That's a mark of getting old. I'm trying to make an excuse here. Let's go to our text. We have all clearly understood the declaration of Scripture, saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand clearly that salvation is purely by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But do we understand grace? Do we understand that grace, while free to us, was not free to our beloved Lord Jesus? It cost him his life. It cost him his blood. That blood which was perfect without the blemish of Adam's sin. So while it is free to us, it cost God a great deal. And God asks something of us when he has given us such great salvation. Freely, we cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. But he has given it in love and mercy when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But then we come to Romans chapter 12, and chapters 12 through 16 deals with the life of service of a believer. And there are several sections to this. We're going to see in verse 1, commitment. We're going to see in verse 2, the content of our lives. We're going to see in verse 3, the faith we are called to. And we're going to see in verses 4 through 10, 4 through 9, the many gifts of grace that God has given to believers in order to be able to serve him. So we're going to look at those sections first. He says in verse 1, I beseech you, or I ask you. This word can mean many things. It's a word that we get the lawyer gift from in Scripture, or the advocate, one who pleads for you. It also means one who comes along and beside you and encourages you. We would translate this here, I encourage you with a very strong encouragement. It is given in an imperative mood in the Greek, which indicates that it is a command, but it's a gentle command of persuasion, not a command of dictatorial authority. A gentle command of persuasion. I encourage you, therefore, brethren. This is to Christians. This message is to believers. This message is to us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then he says, by the mercies of God. That word mercies needs some work. The word is oikermu in the Greek. And it is one of the few times in Scripture you will ever find a word of emotion ascribed to God. This is a word of emotion. This is an emotionally descriptive word. I beseech you by the emotional content of who I am. I adjure you by the emotional content and longing that I have for you to do this thing. So God is in this passage calling out to us in his emotions, and he is doing that because his emotions were bruised at Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. In that 3 hours of darkness, when the Son saw that darkness, his separation from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, he could not deal with that. His emotions were torn apart. His separation from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He cried out, my God, Eloi sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me? And so when God speaks to us about our area of service, he doesn't do it as a God who is distant, who is far away, who is not among us. He does it as a God who loves us and has emotional attachment to us. God has a strong emotional attachment to us. And in that strong emotional attachment to his Son and to us, he says, by my very emotions, I ask you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto me, unto God. And then closes with three words, there's five there, but two of them aren't in the original language. The which is not there. Your reasonable service. That word reasonable is the Greek word for logikon. Logikon is logical or reasonable. So we get that word that this is somehow something that is not abnormal for us. We are so clear on the gospel and its freeness to all men, for it is a free gospel. It is a free declaration paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. But freedom for what? Freedom for what? If we go and take that phrase there in Ephesians 2:8 that we started, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The next verse says, for we are created in his likeness unto good works. We are not saved just to be saved. We are saved to be useful. Now, in a society like ours in America, you can live just to live. You don't have to work, because the government will care for you. One of the one of the exit pollers caught the essence of the view that the world has at the exit poll, or some of the world has, yay, I don't have to worry about any more light bills, no more house payments, no more food bills, they're all taken care of now. That's how stupid we've become in America. That's how godlike government has become. There's only one God who can care for us, and it is not government. It is the God of the great government of heaven. What does the Bible say in Isaiah chapter 9? That unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, and of the end of his government and peace there shall be no end. We look forward to that day. We rejoice to see that day when the Lord Jesus comes back and establishes that righteous government on this earth. But in the meantime, he's got something for us to do. It's called service. Present your bodies. Ugly words. Ugly words. I hope I say that a little bit humorously and you'll understand. I had to go through a period of time in the last 5 days in which I could eat no red meat. I just about died. I think, how is that possible? How can a person go 5 days without red meat when you're a born carnivore? Vegetables are for everybody else. But my doctor wanted to run some tests, so he says, look, nothing but turkey and vegetables and juices and fruits for you for this period of time. I think that's a very stupid test. I did make it through it. I did make it through it. My body, a living sacrifice. I can't go 5 days without red meat. The Bible says that husbands are supposed to love their wives. You do love your wives, don't you, husbands? You do. I better see some heads going like this. If they're going like this, your wife's probably not sitting next to you. Okay? The Bible says that a man is supposed to love his wife as he loves himself. Ephesians chapter 5, for no man ever yet hated his own body. What a declaration, man. Huh? We pamper it. Sausage, German sausage, Polish sausage, American sausage, good old pork sausage. We pamper it. The things we like to pamper our bodies. In many, many ways, we like to pamper ourselves. You ladies don't ever pamper yourselves, though, do you? No, I didn't think so. No problem. Present your body. So what is the toughest thing in life to do? Get control of this piece of earth right here. The toughest thing to do is get control of this piece of human flesh, which the Bible calls dirt. From the dust you've come to the dust you're going to go. But I like this piece of dirt, and I trust that the Scriptures are clear you all like the piece of dirt you're living in. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Our bodies are the hardest thing to control. We have a human soul, and we have a spirit, and in Christ, because we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Our spirit is reborn. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Literally, those words, you must be born from above, from heaven. You must have a heavenly birth just as you've had an earthly birth. You must have it. But our soul and spirit we can nurture with the Word of God and the mind of Christ. What does James say about controlling the tongue? It's like a forest fire. We can't do it. There's nothing more unruly in the church of Jesus Christ than the tongues of saints. We will smile at each other. And we will turn our backs and say that dirty so-and-so. And if we don't say it, we're going to think it. There's nothing harder to control than these things called our body. And look at this. God says that that body is to be a living sacrifice. And that is your reasonable or logical expected service. On the basis of what? Look with me, if you will, into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If you will, go with me from there over to 1 John chapter 5. That's getting way back in your Bible back there, just after Hebrews and just before James in the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We find, looking in other passages, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, that we've been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not silver and gold, but the precious blood of the Lamb. And so it is not unreasonable when we have been saved from a depravity out of which we could not raise ourselves, out of which we had no hope, out of which we had no way of access to a holy and righteous God. We have been raised up out of that by the love of God. Should we not love Him and serve Him? Is it not reasonable for Him to ask it? I think that really downplays it. Reasonable. Can we do anything else but serve the living and true God? Well, that's our challenge this morning, that we are to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Now we get the methodology by which He asks us to do that in verse 2. I'm going to change the translation just a little bit to more accurately instruct you on what the Greek says here. Stop being conformed. Stop doing what you're already doing. There is an assumption here in the text that all of us are already being conformed to the world around us. Stop being conformed to this world. That great Greek scholar of Moody Bible Institute, whom was so great that God took him at a young age of 38 years, I believe he was when he died, but before that, he was one of the greatest Greek scholars of all of human history, said, properly translated, this passage says, stop using the world as a fashion plate. Stop using the world as a fashion plate. Don't let your standard be what the world sets before you. Don't try to copy the world. Don't try to do what the world does. Our business is not to bring in the world, it's to take Christ into the world. Stop being conformed to this world, but be renewed. Now that word conformed has another thought to it, because if we can handle the original word just a little bit, it is schema. That is the word in the English we get scheme. What are you scheming about now? It is schematizo, and schematizo means an outward surface with no inner reality. An outward surface with no inner reality. Stop putting on the world's outward appearance, because for you as a believer, there's no inward reality there. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So don't take on that outward appearance, but be transformed. And this great word transformed is one that you all know if you've ever heard the story of the caterpillar and the butterfly. Metamorpho. Metamorphosis. But be you metamorphosized from the inside out. Let that new creation in Christ Jesus, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Let that new creation in Christ Jesus come out and be shown to the community around us. Stop taking on the world's exterior and show the world your interior. Show them Christ. And then he tells us how we can do that. By the renewing of your mind. Anakaino, the word kainos, to be renewed in quality. By the renewing of your mind, your nous. Now, the Greek had two words for mind. This part right up here, this frontal lobe here, they call the nous. And we're not talking about hangsman's noose. We're talking about the nous right here. This back part here was called the cardia. Now, a great politician of our last century and going on to this century, has brain cancer. And he had to have brain surgery, and they did the brain surgery right back here. And they said it was the most dangerous surgery that could ever be done with the human brain. They didn't get it all, by the way, because they're afraid to go too deep. Because if they touch just the wrong synapses, if they touch just the wrong nerve, all of a sudden, you have somebody who can't think anymore. Can't think anymore. But this word here that we have for the renewing of your mind is the word nous, the intake. Change the intake of your mind if you want to change the outflow of your heart. Change what you take in so that what you put out will be effective. How many of you men out here, I'm talking to men now, love ethanol-laced gasoline? Bah humbug. What the engine takes in, the engine puts out. So as it takes in ethanol-laced gasoline, pretty soon, it's got clogged arteries. All of a sudden, the injectors won't inject right anymore. All of a sudden, the atomizer won't atomize right anymore. And all of a sudden, the fuel won't burn right anymore. So it just down the road. That's what it does. You know, your life is the same way. What you take in is going to be what you put out. You are not what you think you are. You are what you think. Digest that. You are not what you think you are. You are what you think. What you put into here will come out of here. If you put trash into here, if you go on the internet, if you get the trash, if you get all of the garbage that's out there, then garbage in, garbage out. That's what you'll have. And that's what this passage is saying. If you take in truth, you will put out the love of Christ to the world around you. So that is the methodology. The renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and complete will of God. That word perfect in this passage ought to be translated complete. Teleios here. So we have the commitment, we have the methodology, we have the fuel to do it, and now we're ready to begin to serve. So we come to verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, I'm going to change some words here. Two very important words I'm going to change. The New King James had it right on one of them. I say, through the grace given to me, actually the New King James had it right on both of them, given to everyone, given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think, here it is, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. Well, the biggest problem in the human race is pride and arrogance. Of the seven deadly sins listed in the book of Proverbs, four of them are mental attitude sins. Three are mental attitude, one's verbal, and one is murder. But the mental attitude sins, pride, the pride of the human animal, the arrogance of the human animal. Stop, it literally here, stop thinking more highly of yourself than you should be, assuming you already are. Because we are creatures of that old nature, and we like to think that we're pretty special people. But to think soberly, according as God has dealt to. Now, if you have the old King James, it's going to use the word every. The word is not pontos, like it was with the first every in this text, but the word is akostos, and properly translated will be translated each. This is critically important. A critically important doctrinal issue. Because what it'll do is it'll get your eyes off of your neighbor. According as God has dealt to each man, and then the next little word, the measure, no definite article in the original there, a measure of faith. God has given to each one of us as individuals a measure of faith. He gave Jerry a measure of faith. He gave Jim a measure of faith. He gave Robert a measure of faith. He gave Dolly a measure of faith. He gave Beth a measure of faith. And I could go and name every one of you, and he gave each one of you a measure of faith. Here's the problem, and where the confusion comes in the world of Christian service. None of those measures of faith are the same. He gave to each believer a measure of faith. God does not expect out of you what He expects out of me. And God does not expect out of me what He expects out of you. God expects out of you the fulfillment of a measure of faith that He gave to you. And that's not the measure He gave to me. And so we sit in churches in our hypocrisy and we say, well, man, I've cleaned the church twice this month. And so-and-so hasn't even been there. You just blew the measure of faith test. It's none of your business what other people are doing or not doing in their service life before God. It's only your business what you are doing. God gave you a measure of faith, and you are responsible to come up to the measure He gave you, and you can't make so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so come up to your measure. Because the minute you start looking around, seeing if everybody's measuring up to your standard, you're failing to fulfill your standard. Each one of you have a distinct, unique gift of faith from God, and He only asks that you stand accountable to Him and Him alone. There is one Master in heaven. Each one of us gives account to our Master, not to each other. So get your eyes off of people. Get your eyes squarely on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and ask, Lord, what measure of faith did you call me to? Lord, help me to achieve success just to what you've called me. Lord, don't let me look at others. Don't let me think about others. Lord, talk to me. And He will. And He will share with you exactly what He wants from you. And it isn't what He wants from anyone else. So get your eyes off people. Get your eyes on the Lord. And you will work on fulfilling the A measure of faith that He has dealt to you. Now that we've got that straightened out, now that we are focused, we're committed, we've been transformed, we understand this is our reasonable thing to serve God, our mind has been rejuvenated, we know God's perfect will, and now we're in touch with the measure of faith that He's given to us as an individual. We're now ready to serve. So verse 4 tells us something about the body of Christ, all of us here. Look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, you see, we're one body. Pause for thought. Are you thinking ill of a brother or sister in Christ? You're thinking ill of your body. Are you thinking ill of a brother or sister in Christ? You're thinking ill of your body. There's one body. We are the body of Christ. We are His bride. We are His workmanship. We are called to His glory. We are called by His grace. We are called to eternal life. We are called as brothers together and sisters together of the grace of God. We are one body. So when you think ill of other believers, you are thinking ill on a part of yourself. Digest that. Consider that. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, try as I might, I cannot get that finger right there to do what that thumb is supposed to do. It won't work. I can't do it. I can put the pressure on with that. I can break that. Each member has its own purpose. Each one of you has your own purpose. God will show you that purpose if you get your eyes off of everybody else. And we are every one, our one members, one of another. We are called to love each other. We are called to care for each other. We are called to minister to each other. Because when we minister to each other, we minister to ourselves. Because we are one body. One body. And then we come to verse 4. Many members, one body. All members have not the same. The better word than office there is function. We do not have the same function. We all have differing function in the body of Christ. So what good does it do for my little finger to be jealous of my thumb? What good does it do for my left arm to be jealous of my right leg when I put my right leg up on a pillow? What good does it do for one of you to be jealous or envious or have anything against another believer in Christ? Do you see the foolishness of that? Absolute foolishness. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ. And each one, the word each is there, each one members of one another. You belong to me and I belong to you. We belong to each other. We are one body. And now we're ready for the giftedness that comes in verses 6 and following. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us. Differing. Having then gifts differing. the gift God distributed to me when I was saved by grace through faith in 1968 was completely different than anything you ever got. And you have gifts that I don't have. And we should cherish one another's gifts and how they fit together in the body of Christ. We should cherish the complementary action of the differing parts. To one, he lists seven gifts here. My emphasis is not going to be so much on the gifts. I want to tell you one key about spiritual gifts, and I will tell you only six of the seven here are working today. I can show that in other scriptures, and I've done it. Prophecy, which he lists first, was in function in Paul's day, but it's not in function now. But he lists seven gifts here. And each one of us is given grace to function from the standpoint of that gift. A modern American car with 8 cylinders or 10 cylinders. How many of you have ever seen a 10-cylinder engine? How many of you have ever seen a 16-cylinder engine under the hood of a car? It's called an Italian Maserati. And when you open up that hood, and you know what? It's inline 16. It's an inline 16-cylinder. You can't tell when one cylinder's working and the other's not. It's smooth as butter. And then you get the second car my wife and I owned after getting married, and it was a little 4-cylinder Pinto. On that 16-cylinder Maserati, if one cylinder malfunctioned, things still went fairly smooth. But you get one cylinder malfunctioning on a 4-cylinder car, and you are upset. And it's going, but it's doing that all over again. We need each other. We need to function on all cylinders. Each one of us needs to be fulfilling that which God has called us to. Whether it's a gift of giving, whether it's the gift of mercy, which is listed here, whether it's the gift of coming in alongside and encouraging, which is in the text here, or whether it is the gift of ruling or leading, which is in here. Whatever the gift is, we need them all, and we need them functioning, because when they're not all functioning, what are we doing? We're pintoing through life. And I don't know how to say Maseratiing. But we would hope that we could achieve that kind of balance in the body of Christ because we begin to recognize, I'm needed. I'm needed for their benefit. They're needed for my benefit. I've got to function. I've got to serve. Lord, where should I serve? What should I be doing? Help me. Teach me. Show me. And pretty soon, when all believers in a body of Christ begin to think that way, all of a sudden, becomes purring. You can't even tell when one starts and one stops. That's what God wants from His church. That's why service is last in Romans. Because you got to get through the sin issues. You've got to get saved. You've got to be saved. You got to understand that you're sanctified or set apart for God's purpose. And then finally, you can come to the service. The worst messages you will ever hear come from the preacher saved at 12, preaching from his pulpit at 13. The worst lawn you'll ever get cut is if you let me mow it. The point being is that we have to be prepared. Salvation, sanctification, commitment, transformed, renewed, tuned up, functioning. And when we do that together, we become what God has designed His church to be at the local level. And then finally, in verse 9, we'll close with this. Let love be without hypocrisy. We're to love one another. But it can't be a two-faced love. We just have to be straight with each other. No two faces. Speak one thing to your face and talk another thing behind your back. Love has to be without hypocrisy. Our love in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. And now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Every gift must function because you care for somebody else more than you care for yourself. That's what agape love means, to care for somebody else more than you care for yourself. And when we do that, we will stop being hypocritical, we will hate that which is evil, and we will cling to that which is good. May God set our hearts to it. Listen, this has been a message to the Christian today. If you're here without Christ, oh my, don't wait. Don't wait. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the accepted time. Quoting the Psalms, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ right now. It's not hard. You don't walk an aisle. You don't raise a hand. You say, Lord, I believe what Jesus did for me on Calvary, and believing I have peace and eternal life because you've promised it. Salvation is a simple statement of believing that God said what He did say and meant what He said, and you take Him at face value and say, yes, God, I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I believe that He was truly God and truly man. He died for me on Calvary's cross. Thank you, Father, that I now know I'm going to heaven. And thank you, Father, that I now know everybody in here is my brother and sister. If you're here without Christ, would you do that now? Do that now. Don't wait. Let's pray.